Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Psalm 84 and 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. I want to talk to you today about the true sense of belonging. Psalm 84 and 1 says, how amiable are thy tabernacles. The word amiable is now used here to denote a quality of mind or disposition, as gentle, affectionate, kind. So it's how much he loved and how lovely the tabernacle, the presence, the place of God really was. And so that word in the original was a token of endearment. The idea was that the public place of worship was dear to the writer's heart. As a beloved friend, as a child would be, or as a wife would be, there was a strong and a tender love for it. It's like the psalm that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so how amiable, how lovely, how affectionate, how wonderful, how true, how dear, how tender, how strong my love is for that dwelling place of the Most High God, for the tabernacle of truth, for the house of heaven and His holiness, a place where there is worship, a place where there is celebration and song, a place where there is deliverance and hope. And so he ends that verse by talking about it being not just any tabernacle, but a tabernacle of the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh, that controlling and ruling and guiding and marshaling, the one who controlled the host of heaven and the armies of the angels, was the one that dwelled in that place. So that if you could have a relationship with the Lord of hosts, if you could have a friendship with that God who was almighty, if you could dwell in his presence and live in his house and abide in his graciousness, then you would be comforted, then you would be strengthened, then you would be empowered. Then in verse 2 it says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The word used here means properly to be pale, then to be faint or weak, then to pine after, to long for, to desire earnestly. It would properly denote such a longing or desire as to make one faint or exhausted. It's used in Psalm 17 and 12 to describe a hungry lion, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. In Genesis 31 and 30, and now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? In that verse, it conveys the idea of intense desire. And then there is Psalm 42 and 1 through 2, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, my friend, there is nobody that can satisfy the soul like the Savior. There is no one that can fill your hunger but heaven. The emptiness in the depth of your spirit can only be solved by a filling presence of God and a spirit of truth. Why settle for the substitute substances of this world that all they do is leave you longing for more, trying to get back to an experience that can never be duplicated, putting more guilt upon yourself as you go deeper and deeper into the hole of seduction and sin and iniquity and rebellion, addiction that only makes you a slave to the cigarette, a slave to the bottle of whiskey, a slave to the next piece of crack or cocaine, a slave to the marijuana that you think you can't live without to relieve the pain. Oh, but the soul, it faints, it desires, it is exhausted, it fails of its strength. The word there, fainteth, in that text means properly to be completed, to be finished, and then to be consumed, to be spent, to waste away or to pine away. And that's exactly what so many are doing, reaching for the things of this world when the soul longs for God. And so this word fainteth, it means literally to be completed, finished, and then to be consumed, to be spent, to waste away or to pine away. It's used in Genesis 21 and 15, where it says, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Jeremiah 16 and 4, they shall die of grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. And their carcass shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. That word consumed, the thing that was together, but suddenly it's taken away, consumed, brought to a place of being faint. Lamentations 2 and 11, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. So again, it's showing this idea of being consumed after it was complete. How often have you felt that you had it all together? You had the right job. Your marriage seemed to be perfect. All your kids were healthy and doing fine. And then all of a sudden it began to crumble. Pieces began to scatter. Fragments of failure began to splinter here and there. And it seemed like the window that you were looking through suddenly began to spider leg in 1,000 different directions. It began to crack. And in those crackling sounds, you begin to realize that everything that you thought was held together and seemed to be so nice and perfect was now falling apart. It was fainting. It had come to a place of being finished and fulfilled, but now it was consumed. It'd be like building your dream home, getting the last shingle put on, getting the last window in place, getting the last designer door hinged, getting the last designer piece put into the house, and then all of a sudden it catches fire and burns to the ground. That's what it means for the soul to faint for the courts of the Lord, because the flesh can seem complete. And in your flesh and in your knowledge and in your education and with all of your degrees and all of your dreams and all of your desires and inhibitions and ambitions, successes and trophies, all of that can seem to be complete and fulfilling. But somewhere the flesh cannot be satisfied. Somewhere the fire and the hunger of a soul cannot be satisfied with the meager elements of this world, with prestige and power and popularity. What it needs more than anything is the presence of the Lord. And so again, the psalmist is saying that my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I want you to notice the order here. The heart coming before the flesh, that internal, that spiritual dwelling, that seed of emotions and desire and passion coming before the flesh. In other words, the real depth of who you are, the core of your character, the center of your most sensitive person, not just based on the senses of the flesh, what you can touch or taste or see or feel or hear, but most importantly, that which truly satisfies the most inner being of who you are. Have you ever gone out to eat and you go through a drive-thru window and you get that Big Mac meal, or maybe you go through some other fast food chain and you pile up the food in your lap and you're trying to get somewhere and you eat it real fast and you're about 15 minutes into it, you got heartburn, you're not feeling well, and you realize, I'm full, but that wasn't really satisfying. It met a momentary need, but that wasn't really nearly as tasty as mom's roast and potatoes and carrots and delicious gravy poured over the potatoes. That you realize that you settled for something less. You settled for fast food religion, so to speak, when there's a gourmet God that wants to give you the absolute best. And so it's like that. In your heart of hearts, you realize, I wanted something better. And while my flesh is temporarily satisfied, There's a longing for something better. And so he puts it in the order of my heart and my flesh. He puts the heart ahead of the flesh, because your flesh will fool you. Your flesh will make you think you want things that you just have to have right now. And you know how it is. When you get it, you're not really satisfied. You smile for a moment, but the indigestion of the soul is coming. The heartburn of the spirit's going to take place. You're going to realize the acidic conditions of what you settled for, oh, so far beneath what you could have tasted. That's why the Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. My friend, you don't belong in a bar room. You don't belong in the crowd that hates God and would rather shoot some drug up into their veins. You don't belong among the people that just want to party away their days without any responsibility or discipline for their life. My friend, you belong in the presence of the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying my heart, my desires, my aspirations, the truest and deepest longings of who I am, beyond the substances of this world, beyond the elements of temporary satisfaction, beyond the sins and pleasures of a season, beyond the springtime sensations and the summer delicacies that will soon come to an autumn and a winter of non-existence, where the brittle limbs will only crack and fall away. He's saying, my heart desires a communion with God. The whole nature, the whole being demands the benefits of the presence of the Lord, which springs up from worship, springs up from praise and the presence of God. And so he's saying that my heart and my flesh crieth out. That word there is a Hebrew word, which means properly to give forth a tremulous sound, to give forth the voice and vibrations in a tremulous manner. It's to utter cries of pain or of joy, as in Leviticus 9 and 24. And there came a fire out and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so that cry is for exuberance. It's got excitement in it. You might think of it as when a football stadium is completely packed to capacity, and every member of that crowd, everyone in attendance, when that quarterback goes back for a pass and throws that ball over the middle to a wide receiver that gets that 15-yard first down in a very critical moment of the game, as the clock is running out, and that crowd gets on their feet and they shout with an exclamation of satisfaction and of excitement. Well, that's kind of what that is there in Leviticus 9 and 24, but it's also used in Job 38 and 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Isaiah 12 and 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. But then it can also be as Lamentations 2 and 19. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So that word there in the Hebrew can be a crying out of joy or of judgment, a crying out of great satisfaction and excitement, or of great lamentation and woe. And what the psalmist is saying here is that in any case, if it's an application of joy or an application of a desperate need for God, he's saying that my heart is centered on crying out to God. Maybe you're listening to this right now and you've only been able to cry out to your friend. You've only been able to cry out to a stranger in a therapy session, to a counselor, to someone you don't even know, but they're a professional that can listen to what you're going through. But I can tell you, friend, you can take it a step further, that you, in your heart and in your flesh, in your body and in your mind, you can cry out to the Lord. You can do what the psalmist did in Psalm 98 and 4, where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You see, because the perspective is changed. The same word that can be lamentation becomes the same word that sings loud unto the Lord, because the perspective is changed. If all you see is the world, then you're going to cry. You're going to have lamentation. You're going to weep with disappointment. But if you can see the Lord, God strong and mighty, if you can see him in his power and in his presence, dwelling in his courts, dwelling in his house, among the congregation of the righteous, then you can shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. You can do what Psalm 132 and 16 says, that I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Psalm 65 and 8, the same word that was lamentation is used here. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So that's a singing unto the Lord. That's a rejoicing unto the Lord. My friend, do you have only the cries of regret? Do you have only the shout of shame? Do you have only the exclamation of imprisonment and feelings of darkness and guilt and depression and fear and anxiety? You can trade those cries of regret for the shouts of rejoicing in the Lord if you'll put your heart and your flesh in the center of living for God and giving praise to a living God. I think the key here is that this is a living God. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, who was God robed in the flesh, said after the Feast of the Tabernacles, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The reason it's living water, not stagnant with stubbornness, not dead with degradation, not lifeless with the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, but living waters that flow from a living God. Because Jesus said he didn't come to just give life, he came to give life more abundantly. Why would you settle for a diluted version of an idolatrous fashion? Why would you settle for something made by the hands of men? The commentary of atheists, the contradiction of secular philosophers, who despise the word of God. Why settle for the words of men that live off the breathing machines of temporary ideas when you can have the eternal inspiration of Almighty God in your life? He is a living God. Why don't you let that living God breathe life into your dead dreams? Why don't you let that living God breathe life into the corpse of your cause? A cause maybe that has some merit to it, but it needs the manifestation of God in it. In fact, in the very beginning, Genesis 2 and 7 says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My friend, you have a living soul that needs a living God. You have a living spirit that needs a loving God. Why settle for all of the affections of the earth that are here today and gone tomorrow, because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. These and the word of God lives on and on and on. An unending line of a journey of truth and discovery is because God is a living God. There is no cradle for God, and there'll never be a tomb for God. Some people may kill God out of their imaginations. Some people may lay God to rest in the tomb of their own earthly ideas. Some people may bury God in the cemetery of New Age thinking. But that doesn't mean he's dead. He's a living God. For Psalm 63 and 1 said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He is a living God with living waters. If you're in a desert today, if you're stumbling through the parched regions of regret, if you're trying to figure out how to survive just another week in the furnace-like conditions of your life, let me tell you, he is an oasis in your desert. You can drink from the springs of his presence. You can enjoy the courts of God, the house of God, because you see, my friend, today, that's where you belong. You belong in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of a living and a loving God. Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message right now, somebody who may be thirsty and they don't know how to quench that thirst, somebody who may be hungry for God, yet they don't know how to identify it. They don't know what to do about it. They've lived on alcohol and other substances. They've lived in promiscuous behavior. They've lived for the temporary sensations of a secular world, but they're not satisfied. I pray today, God, in the earnestness of their quest, I pray, God, in the longing of their search, I pray, God, in the emptiness of their quest that seems to go round and round, coming back to the same places, that they'll find that rest, that they'll find that ultimate resolution for the thirst of the soul at the fountains of your grace, where mercy waters flow, where the blood river flows, the crimson stream of forgiveness, the cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus shed on the old rugged cross today, that they truly can find forgiveness, that they truly can find peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, that they would taste today and see that you are good. I pray for someone to have an Acts 2:38 experience, to find out that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than a religious fact, that it's more than an ecclesiastical scheme, but it really is a living truth. It's an abundant reality that they can ask the Lord today and receive, that they can seek the Lord and find, that they can knock upon his door and he'll open up. Or as the reversal says in Revelation 3:16, when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will answer, I'll come in, I'll sup with him." I pray for somebody today who feels lonely, that they'll find fellowship and faith in the presence of the Lord today, in the name of Jesus.
Put your hands together and worship with us. You believe that the Lord is your life and your salvation. Worship.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.